Thank you, the Reckhart boys. You guys can keep on going. That was just a start. I feel cheated. That's just a taste and just enough to get us started. Well, we appreciate it. And we thank the Lord for your gifts and your ministry as offered to the Lord. And thanks. Some of you look at me when we're worshiping because you want to follow suit or not. And if you ever see me clapping, you don't want to follow suit, because I will clap on the wrong beat. And I actually heard that this morning. I leaned over to my wife and I said, "Was that on the wrong beat?" And she says, "Yep." And so I keep my hands to myself and just clap in my heart. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. We've been studying the Ten Commandments, and we'll continue to do so. Next week we have a missionary with us for morning and evening services, and we will not be looking at the Ten Commandments next week. But I've enjoyed it so far, and I'm enjoying it as far as my own personal study and reminders of the commands of God for our lives. God has given us commandments. They are not suggestions. They are not temporary. That is, they didn't come and disappear with the coming of the New Testament. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "I want you to be careful. I want you to be able to see, because if you fall asleep, I want to be able to yell at you." Okay. Jesus said, "I in no way came to disavow or to take away the commandments of God, but to fulfill them." And as a matter of fact, Jesus took each of those commands and expounded on it, expanded it so that we could understand it in our culture, in our context. And that's what we're doing. We're taking each one of the commands of God from the Ten Commandments, and we're reiterating those so that we're reminded what God wants us to do. You see, they are not 10 suggestions. I want you to look at some of my favorite cartoon characters for a moment. Frank and Ernest, these guys are really great. Stupid, but great. "Whoa, you didn't sign anything, did you?" Now, sometimes we think, well, I didn't sign up for the Ten Commandments, therefore it doesn't apply to me. Well, it doesn't matter whether you applied for the Ten Commandments, whether you signed up on the dotted line. It doesn't matter even whether you're a believer or not, because the Ten Commandments are for everyone. They're for all people of all ages throughout all time. God has said He has written these things on our hearts. Your conscience will approve or disapprove of you in the area of these Ten Commandments. And so as we begin this message, I want to do what we've done before. We're going to read through the Ten Commandments. We're going to hit the list. It's not in its entirety. We're not reading all the verses, but we're taking each command and highlighting them. And I want you to do that with me this morning. And I'm trusting that it's behind me. So, okay, here we go. Command number one, thou shalt... Thou shalt not make, thou shalt not take, remember, honor, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. All right, good. How many of you have memorized those now? Everybody look around, because this is an embarrassing moment. Raise your hand if you've memorized those now. And you could actually have me bring you up front, and you could say them without error. No hands are showing now. All right, we need to do that, and I've emphasized that before. The commands are not just for review. They're not just Sunday go-to-the-meeting things that we put on our Sunday shoes and we go out with them. The commandments of God are to be learned. In Exodus and in Deuteronomy, God says, "I have given you these commands that you would wholly obey them. They should be written in our houses." All right, question number two. How many have gone out and purchased or found or printed up the Ten Commandments somewhere in your house? Raise your left hand. Somewhere in your house. Raise it up. Be proud of that fact, because God said you ought to. The rest of you, shame, shame, shame. You see, we're into this mode of telling the government, you ought to let the Ten Commandments be out in the front lawn of every civil government office. And we get all riled up when they don't do it. My friends, God never said in front of the civil offices. He said, put it in your house. Put it in your home so that when you go in and when you come out and your children go in and come out, they're reminded of those commandments. And God said you are to talk about them constantly in your home. We don't do that, do we? We just like to gripe about the government not doing it. My friend, they took the Ten Commandments out of school and you were grieved. But who took them out of your home? You did. So let God begin to speak to your heart about these commands. They're not null and void. They are commands that last for all time because it puts God in his proper place and it puts man and our responsibilities and honor to man in the right place as well. This morning we're looking at command number two. Command number two, which is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above and the earth beneath or the waters under the earth. God wants us to pay attention to this command. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, as we look at these things this morning, we need understanding hearts. We want to know what it's all about. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher, that you would instruct us in the way that we should go. Lord, already this morning, with the lack of show of hands, we have said, your commands are not important in our homes, in our offices, in our rooms, and in our minds and conversation. Forgive us, Lord. And I pray that song that was just sung, that we would be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 20 is where you find the Ten Commandments. We're reading verses 4 to 6. That's all the verses that deal with this one command. And as we go through the later commands, those commands, the last six, deal with mankind or other people. The first four deal with God. They are prioritized. The second one grows out of the first, which we spoke about last week. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he takes off on that before me and gives us further instruction to how to prioritize God in our lives. And he says this, and I'm reading it in King James because that's the familiar to some. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Did you get the idea that God is being a little bit firm about this? You see, he takes some time to expound on it. God's the original preacher. And he says, let me highlight this thing. I've said, don't make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything on earth. Don't bow down to it. Don't worship it. But let me give you some further instruction on that. It makes me mad when you do. I am a jealous God. I am the only God. Why do you think God gave this command? Because he already saw that men were putting other things, and that's the issue here, the created thing becoming the thing that we worship, the thing that we adore, the thing that we serve. God said, don't do it because I am a jealous God. I am a God that gets angry when you mess up my creation. You see, God didn't create anything to be worshipped. He alone is to be worshipped. Then he goes a step further with his wrath and he says, let me show you a warning here. And he gives us a stern warning about he visits iniquity on the children unto the third and fourth generation. And then he takes a breath and he says, but let me tell you, if you love me and obey my commands, I'm going to show you mercy and grace and blessing for generations to come. I want us to look at four aspects of this command this morning. God wants us to see and understand, first of all, the command itself. Then he wants us to see the problem that's being addressed with the command, and that there's a punishment that accompanies disobeying that command. And finally, there's a promise for those that obey. We look, first of all, at the command itself. The command itself is important to us because it's important to God. You shall not make unto you any God substitute. You see, today we like to wash our hands of any responsibility in this command because we don't make graven images. Matter of fact, I looked around the sanctuary this morning to see if we had any graven images. We only have one, right? There's a cross. Any of you bow down to that cross? Any of you pray to that cross? Any of you believe there's power in that cross, not power in the blood, but power in that physical wood cross? No. I want everybody to reach into your pocket. If you're a woman, reach into your husband's pocket. Marilyn, do you have any money? I don't have any. I have a dollar. I'll use a dollar. And don't have a $50 bill like the other day, guys. Just leave me alone. I do have a five. What's on there? Abraham Lincoln. There's a graven image. How did I know it was Abraham Lincoln? Because it's engraven on this coin, on this dollar bill. Now, a lot of you have coins in your pocket, and you look at, there's a graven image on that. The question is, do you bow down to it? Do you worship it? Do you value it more highly than you value God? And is it your God? You see, the command comes to us, and we can't wash our hands just saying, well, we don't make statues. And if, because we don't have statues, we don't break this command. That's not the idea. Jesus said, I am coming to fulfill this command in your ears. I want you to understand what it means. You see, the idea of a graven image is that you take something created and you put it in God's place. The first command says, you shall have no other gods before me, above me, beside me. I only am God. Worship me alone. And then he says, don't you dare make anything of this earth the object of your worship. Now, most of us are feeling pretty good. Well, I'm covered. I don't worship the cross. And I look in my wallet and I don't worship money because I don't have enough of it to worship. And perhaps excusing myself in a number of other areas that I don't do. And yet God wants to go a little bit deeper. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans is in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 1. That means it's the first part of that book. The Apostle Paul is writing to the pagan Roman culture. He's going to describe in these words what has happened to that culture in terms of the second command. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He's talking about the second command. For sin, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He says right here that every man knows in his inner heart that there is a creator who made all things, who is above all things, who upholds all things with the word of his power. There's an innate construction within you. God put a soul in your heart that knows that. He goes on to say, the problem is people trample on that consciousness. The God consciousness that God exists and God is to be glorified. so that they're without excuse. Verse 21, because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, but nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, who worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You can feel the wrath of God. You can feel this extension from the second command into this passage where Paul is saying, this is what has happened to mankind because they broke this one of the Ten Commandments. They knew God, but they refused to glorify him as God, and they substituted him for something else. You see, that's the issue in our lives. What are we substituting? What are we putting in the place of God? What of this creation have we made as though it is to be worshipped? We need to be extremely careful because we are in a world that worships the creation. I want to suggest three things. It's not on the overhead. I want to suggest three things about this command and how it helps us. You see, God wants us to listen to our hearts. There is something in there that tells you that God is waiting for you. As I grew up in a Christian home, but I always had a consciousness that God was watching me. There wasn't anything I could do that I didn't have that consciousness that someone was watching. That's built into you. It's part of God's call to put him in first place. As I began to grow, I started hearing about people dying. My grandfather died. He didn't know Jesus Christ as a Savior. And I remember the sad day when my dad sobbed. First time and only time I saw my dad cry. Just sobbed and wept. And he said, Daddy, Daddy, didn't know Jesus. He's in hell today. You see, there's a consciousness in each one of us that we're going to die. If you don't have that consciousness, somebody needs to hit you up the side of the head. Paul says if you don't have it, it's because you've squelched that consciousness. You've understood God. You've understood his existence. You've understood that he is the only one that's eternal, that you are temporal, you're going to pass away. But you've ignored it, stifled it. God's command comes to you as his command. I am the Lord God. Someday you're going to stand before me as judge. Do you wake up every morning and every morning recognize that that day is a gift from God? You didn't earn it. When I said earlier that I woke up and I was feeling good for the last couple days, well, I feel good a lot of days. But when I feel good, I especially recognize that's a gift from God. Do you recognize that gift? God wants you to. It's part of this command. Worship God, the giver of life. But do you also know when you go to bed at night that you may not wake up in the morning? My friend John Stewart went to bed there in the hospital. Closed his eyes. And he woke up in eternity. Because God said, he who created you is going to bring you into his presence. I remember as a little boy, my mom taught us to pray, and sometimes she was easygoing, other times she was really mean. And she would come to our bedside and teach us to kneel at our bed, fold our hands, and close our eyes. I don't know why, that's not in the Bible. But we do. And then she said, I want to teach you a prayer that I learned. And it was the simplest of prayers. And it goes like this, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless, and then we start the blessings. Most of you knew that, didn't you? You see, we pray that prayer, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, folks, when you die, or even when you pray at night, you don't ask the Lord. You don't need to ask the Lord to take your soul. He's going to take it. If you die, he's taken your soul, and you'll stand before him in judgment for eternal life or eternal death. That's God's command. God says, I want every human being to recognize that all the days of life. Wake up every morning, give thanks to God for the air that you breathe and the life that you have, and recognize when you go to bed at night, you may not wake up again, so get ready, because God is God, and God is a God that is jealous, and God wants to be worshipped by you. He created you for that purpose. We look at the command, then we look at the problem with the command. The problem is that most of us get off track. The problem is that we substitute God for something else. So, yeah, we believe God exists, and yeah, we're going to him in the end, but we want to take other things, and while we live our life, we want something else to be more important than God. There are three things in our society that we have made idols, graven images. The first one is materialism. The first thing that we have set on the altar of sacrifice and we worship and adore it and serve it is money. You've heard the expression, the almighty dollar. You see, it's easy to take that $5 bill and look at it and say, well, I don't bow down to it, therefore I'm not worshiping it. But the question is not, do you bow down to it? The question is, do you put it in God's place? Do you put it in front of you as more important or equally important to God? Is it more valuable to you than God himself? Here's a way to judge that. And I'm going to get in trouble. You're going to hate me for it, but that's all right. What do you do with the almighty dollar?
Well, whatever I want.
That's right. It's your money. You earned it. But God told the people of Israel, don't you dare ever say it's your money. Do you know he said that to the people of Israel? He said, I fear lest when I bring you into the promised land and you have all of this wealth and all this prosperity, you will say, my hand and my wisdom has gotten me all this stuff. And you'll forget the Lord your God. Second command. See, God says, I am concerned that materialism will be your God. That you'll get so concerned about getting wealthy and prosperous and healthy, and all of us want to disqualify that and say, me, no, I'll never be wealthy. Oh, no, I just barely make ends meet. Hey, a poor person can serve money just like a rich person. And here's the test. Do you give God what belongs to him? You call it your money, but God says 90% belongs to you, 10% belongs to him. Never belongs to you, not once, not ever, does 10% belong to you. Oh, we like to change that. We go through the Bible, we take out our eraser and say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Please, dear Jesus, I don't want that. So we find a few promises in the New Testament where God says, whatever any man wants to give, that's okay. And we say, well, that's good, that's good. I don't want to give nothing. What does that do? What that does is it takes God off of his throne of your life and puts the buck up there. I want the dollar. I want to be king of my own mansion. I want my car and I want my money. I want my savings account. I want my education for my children. And I want all the good things of life. Nothing wrong with those things. Jesus even said we can pray for those things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added to you. But mess that one up, and you're in for heartache. Materialism is a god. The second thing is hedonism. Hedonism is a god in our age. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Hedonism, what does that mean? Well, that means the love of pleasure, the worship of pleasure, the overindulgence in pleasure is hedonism. It's actually given an ism name, like a cult, because it is. And when we become servants of our pleasures, that takes the place of God. And Paul prophesies in the New Testament, says, in those last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The substitution has taken place. You quickly switch and say, oh, and then Sunday, oh, put God back. God says, doesn't happen that way. If God's not on the throne of your life, if God is not on the mantle of your worship every day of your life, and something else is there during the week, that something else is still there on Sunday. Hedonism. You say, well, I don't get this idol stuff. I really don't have an idol. I don't have that in my life. Well, I ask you, do you really? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul talks about it. He said, put away all the covetousness. And he talks about sinful desires. He talks about adultery and fornication and sexual sins and all of these things. And then he concludes it, which is idolatry. Did you hear me? Did you hear God? Sexual sin. Sexual addiction. Sexual preoccupation is idolatry. He got real quiet because that's the sin of our culture. It's the idolatry of our culture that we have permitted. When a young teenage girl falls in love with the young rock group, I remember when our daughter fell in love with New Kids on the Block. Oh, man, I looked at those guys. I said, oh, brother, what do you see? What do you see in these guys? Oh, they are wusses. They are awful. These guys are, oh. Yeah, they sing all right, but look at them dancing. What do we say when a little girl, teeny bopper, falls in love with one of these groups? We say, oh, he's a teen idol. Did God say that? No, you said that. Your culture says that. That these things are idolatrous. That we put those things on a shelf and we worship them more than we worship God. Did my daughter at that time aspire to go to a New Kids on the Block concert more than to church? You bet your booties. Pastor doesn't sing that well. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was, what do you love in first place? Your own sinful desires and pleasures. Now we have an epidemic in our society of pornography on the internet. It's everywhere. And I dare say if you surf the internet, you've run into it. Even if you have an email address, somebody has mailed you some stuff. Somebody says you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from parking and building a nest in your hair. What do you do with the fleshly desires? Do you feed it, allow it to grow and conquer, master your life? I have talked to men that have gotten so deeply into that stuff they can't get out. They're just trapped until the day that they realize how torn they are and how wicked it is in their minds, and they cry out for help. Say, oh God, what have I done? And God says, you've broken the second command. You've put sexual desires on the top of your love list. And that's the place that God belongs. Hedonism. Goes into a lot of areas. I thought of illustrations to bring up here. Idols. Got a little Buddha, but I gave that up long ago. Looked around my house for little things that I brought back from Cambodia, but I was very careful not to bring back an idol that belonged to somebody else because God said my life would be cursed if I brought that back. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, I found one. There's 13-inch ones. There's 19-inch ones. There's 23-inch ones. There's 36-inch ones. Oh, there's flat plasma screen ones now. Oh, $8,000. Got to have it. And what I do with that is I'd put the screen right here, and I would show you what we look like, because we never look at ourselves when we're doing that. And there's nothing wrong with watching television, but my friends, when every day you come home, honey, dinner's ready. Yeah, just a minute. Honey, that's an old one. You've seen it before. Yeah, I know. What's going on here? Bow down and worship it. Pay more attention to it. Give it more value. Give it more worth than you do God. Have you had your devotions? Have you spent time with God today? No, I'm in front of the boob. The boob tube. Oh, I love it. You know, Marilyn and I recently gave up CNN. Do you know why? Because CNN is a hedonistic news agency. I didn't realize that until I turned to Channel 62 commercial, Fox Network News. And I realized, I turned to Marilyn and said, you know, Fox, we've been watching this for hours. It's nothing but news. They have not said anything about the Emmys and the Oscars and the awards and the music videos and everything else. And CNN, it's every other page of their news is, hey, let me tell you what's happening in the entertainment world. Look at our gods and goddesses. They're wonderful. Garbage. I don't want to see that. Just want to turn the news on. You see, we get sucked into it. It's like a false god that just sucks us and holds us in its grip. I challenge you. You don't think you're addicted to your television set? Let it go for 2 weeks.
2 weeks, Pastor. I'll let it go for one day. I'll show that I'm not addicted. No, 2 weeks or a month. And then you start sweating.
Gotta have news. Oh, gotta have my favorite show. What is that? An idol, a thing that we become enamored with, in love with. I don't see anybody sweating on Sunday morning saying, I gotta go to church, I can't wait. Why? It's because other things are in the God place. There's a third thing in our society, materialism, hedonism, and we also have spiritism. Spiritism. What is spiritism? Spirit is the worship of other gods who we don't call gods. We sophisticate them and give them other names, but they are spiritual in nature. We may call it the New Age. We might call it something simplistic in our society, but to God, it's the very same thing. It is witchcraft, it is occult, and it is sinful in eyes of God. And God says anyone who participates in those things will not enter heaven. Now, if I asked you, how many of you participate in spiritism? Probably none of you would raise your hands. I hope. Because it's not that blatant. Our society, like we don't have idols sitting around, we don't blatantly put it out there and say, okay, we worship spiritism. But I'll ask you another question. How many of you have ever called the psychic hotline? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever called a psychic hotline? Or how many of you have picked up a newspaper or a magazine and looked through the horoscope? How many of you have ever gone for your fortune to be told? How many have ever played with a Ouija board? How many of you have dabbled in the occult in some way in which you have sought information or inspiration from someone other than God? My friend, God calls that spiritism. It is an addiction to evil spirits. We encountered this in Brazil, where it's quite common. 80% of the population are involved in the occult. 90% of the population is Catholic. And that's not to say something bad about the Catholic Church. It's about the human heart. You see, we divide our hearts. We give God our attention, but we also divide it to something else that's more important than He is. And we worship the creation. We worship spirits. Let me give you a couple illustrations, and I know the time's late, but you need to hear this. I was preaching in an American middle-class church. While I was preaching, I was feeling some bad vibes, and I get those from time to time, too often, I'm afraid. just a feeling that something's not right here. And that Sunday, it was so strong. I struggled through the message, and I thought, Lord, what is this? I am well prepared. I'm over prepared. What is going on? And as I closed the service, I said, Lord, did I fail you today? And God said, no, you didn't fail me, but somebody in this room has failed me. Somebody in this room has broken the second commandment. They have dabbled in the occult. And God said, and I want you to speak to that issue right now. I hate that when God does that. He puts me in trouble. Ugh, God, what if it's just my brain telling me that and it's not you? And God says, you do this because it's a serious matter. So before I closed in prayer, I said, this morning, I have dealt with some issues here in preaching, but that's not what God wants to deal with. God has spoken to my heart to tell me that someone here has dabbled in the occult. You've gone to a witch, a warlock, you've read the horoscope, you've got your fortune told, or you've consulted with the psychic hotlines. You've done something like that that involves spiritism. And I don't know who you are, and I don't have any proof of that, but God says it's so, and I want to read to you what God says about it. Got your Bible handy, folks? Turn with me to Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 has to do with this occult worship, bondage, or consultation. He just spoke of those that are going to heaven, and he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the fountain of the water of life. Anyone may come freely, whoever thirsts. But, verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, God is saying very clearly to his people, and that's a quote from the Old Testament. He says, if you dabble in the occult, if you consult the familiar spirits, if you go to the psychics, if you do those things, God calls it abomination. What's an abomination? Abomination is the bottom of the barrel of the garbage that's got maggots all over it. God said, if you've done that, you've lost your inheritance. You have no part in the kingdom of God. And I spoke those things simply without emotion and just said, that's what God says. You need to make it right. I closed the service. And if any of you know me, and some of you do by now, after that service, I didn't greet anybody. I just stood at the pulpit and prayed. The feeling was so strong. And after a while, I began to mingle and talk to people, and I forgot about it until the last person was about to leave the church, and a young lady timidly approached me, and she says, I'm the one. And I didn't know what she meant because I forgot about that issue. And I said, what do you mean? She says, I'm the one who's involved in spiritism. Nah, it can't be. This is a young college-age girl, and got her life together. She said, no, it's me. And she told me the story of her mother and the involvement of some of the historical things in her life. And then she told that even in her purse at that moment, she had a letter from a psychic that was telling her she was going to be delivered from her sickness. We opened the Word of God that day and shared with her what she needed to do with that. God says you need to burn it in fire. You need to repudiate it and turn your back on it and never go back to those things. And tell your mom, tell those other people that you'll have nothing to do with them anymore. And God will set you free. Well, she did that day. But I'm afraid that wasn't the end of it for her life. I don't know for sure. But I know within a couple of years she was dead. Not of an accident, but of a dread disease. You see, I hasten to the last of these points, and that is that there is a consequence, there is a punishment for dabbling in the occult. You may be forgiven, but there are still consequences that will follow you. God says he visits the iniquity of the parents unto the children, to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me. See, when we trade God for something else, we're hating God. We can say we love him, but he says, no, you don't. You've traded him. You've put him on the auction block. You've bartered him off for some cheap steak.
hustled him for something that's temporary. God says, I will hold you accountable for your deeds. Now, I've watched many people be delivered from that oppression from the enemy, but I watched just as many people suffer all the days of their life because they've never repented of the idolatry. They're always running back to the psychics. They're always looking at the horoscope. They're always looking to the dark side of the force. My friend, God says he's going to pass on the judgment, maybe not to you, but to your children, to your children's children, and your children's children's children, to the third and fourth generation. Some of you today are suffering physically, emotionally, not knowing why, because of sins your parents have done in this area of breaking the second command, of consulting with Satan and making allegiances with him. And God wants to set you free. The last is that wonderful promise. He says, but I show mercy to those that love me and keep my commandments. And I show mercy to them, and another passage, four parallel passages say, I show mercy to them to 1,000 generations. Do you know how long 1,000 generations is? Figure it out. If a generation is 40 years, 40,000 years, God says, when you sin, I'll visit that sin unto the children to the third and fourth generation. That's not that long. Third and fourth generation times 40, 120 years or so, it'd be over. But God says, when you love me and keep my commandments, your inheritance will pass to your generations that follow you for 1,000 generations. Not 1,000 years, but 1,000 generations. For 40,000 years, God says, I will pour blessing on you. And some of you here today are receiving God's blessing not because you've been so wonderful, but because your parents have been faithful to God. And you're mixing it up thinking that it's you. And God is saying, no, it's your parents and the reward of their faithfulness. We're going to close in a moment. And I sensed as I was preparing this that God has a word for somebody here. And I don't know who, and I hate to even look at people, so I'm going to walk back and forth with my eyes closed. God has a word for you. You've been into pornography, and you can't stop. Someone else is into that money so much that it burns a hole into you. You have to have it. It obsesses you. It's a god. Some of the others have turned consistently to witchcraft and the occult. You're always attracted to it and by it. And God is saying, I warn you. I want to change that in your life. I want to bring you blessing. Right now, we're going to pray and we're going to close the service. And I want to pray for you. I don't need to know what your past is. I don't need to know anything about you, but God already knows. And he wants to deal with your idolatry. Would you bow your heads with me? And as I pray and continue to talk to you, would you just respond to the Lord? Lord, right now, we open the communication lines to you. You're the king on the throne. And Lord, we want to confess the idolatry of lust, the area of pornography and idle eyes that feast on things that create desire. It's an idol. Cleanse us. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we want to confess our addiction to money and things. They're more important than going to church, more important than worshiping you, more important than devotional life, more important than consistency in obeying God's commands. Money has taken a hold of our hearts. Forgive us. Lord, lastly, we ask your forgiveness forever looking at, listening to, or consulting with any demonic spirits in the form of witchcraft, psychics, horoscopes, Ouija boards, fortune tellers. Forgive us and cleanse us in the blood of the Lamb.
right now while your eyes are your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm going to give you a moment to respond to God. My prayer doesn't save you. Your prayer does. Ask him right now for his cleansing. In Jesus' name.